Job chapter 22. Actually, we're going to start. We're going to go back and forth a little bit. We're going to start in chapter 23. And then in introduction, we're going to go back to chapter 22. But Job 23, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with argument." And then going down to verse number 8, if you will. "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." And then verse number 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." One of the great, great statements of the Word of God there. And some of the greatest statements you'll find in the Bible are in the book of Job. This is one of them. But we're going to look at going for the gold. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to look into your Word, Father. I pray that you would lead and guide us by your Spirit into all truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to speak to you about when your faith is in the furnace. The title of this section is called Going for the Gold. I believe I can be pretty accurate in making the statement that either you have just recently been in the furnace, or you are in the furnace, or for those of us that are fortunate not to be in those categories, we're probably heading to the furnace and don't even know it. Okay? That's probably where we are, one of those places. In review, Job is, he's a test case. He's kind of a guinea pig, a test case, so to speak, that God is using to show that there are believers out there who love the Lord Jesus Christ, not merely for what he does for us, but simply because who he is, because of who he is. You're always have to look behind the scenes and see what God is doing to truly understand what is going on in the world. God is showing how effective his refining furnace is here. As introduction, let's look at the third and final cycle in the debate between Job and his friends. Chapter 22, verse 1, if you go back to that chapter 22, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said." Now, looking here, Eliphaz the Temanite, he is going to sing the exact same song. This is a very, very repetitious book, even though there's so many chapters. If you've noticed, we're going through them very quickly because the majority of it's repetitious. It's just they're saying the same thing over and over and over again. And so, but anyway, Eliphaz is going to sing the exact same song. This is the third verse of the same song. No new information is given here. Verse number 5, you look there, the Bible says, "Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite?" What he's saying is, Job, this is just kind of a paraphrase. What he is saying is, Job, don't you know that you've become a first-class moral failure? That's basically the statement he's making there. Job is experiencing the fellowship of Christ's suffering. He is being falsely accused while suffering, just as Christ was. In verses 6 through 9, the Bible says, "For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty men, he had the earth, and the honorable men dwell in it." What they're doing, they're throwing a bunch. This is a Kavanaugh hearing going on here. They're throwing a bunch of false accusations, hoping something sticks. That's what they're doing. One by one, verse number 6, "For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing." When has he ever done that? These are just accusations, hoping that maybe something sticks. "Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink. Thou hast withholden bread from the hungry." They're just throwing whatever they can at him. They have no proof. They have nothing behind their statements. It's just a bunch of accusations going at him. Job's friends can't put a finger on what Job's done wrong, so they just start speculating. Now, Christians do the same things today, don't they? Now, there's a little word for that. It's called gossip. It's called gossip. If you don't like somebody, they rub you the wrong way. You don't even need a true story. You just need to tell all the Christians you know something you make up, and it will go around, and everybody will believe it. That's what happens in this day and age, too. It's gossip. Sometimes it comes in the form of a prayer request. Now, I don't know if it's true or not, but I tell you what, I'm just mentioning it so you can pray for them, you know. No, you're gossiping is what you're doing. You're gossiping. You're not mentioning it so we can pray for them. You're mentioning it because it's juicy news that you heard and you can't wait to be the first one to tell it. That's what it is. Eliphaz then brings his sermon to an evangelistic invitation. Always good to have an invitation there. Verse 21, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. He said, if you just get your heart right with God, everything's going to be okay. He's giving the invitation now. The piano's playing. And let me say, what he's saying does make for a great sermon. It makes for a very good sermon. The word acquaint means to submit as a servant. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Especially if we run away, we are to submit ourselves as a servant unto the Lord. How many would amen that sermon? It's a good sermon. There's nothing wrong with what he's saying. He says, be at peace. It means to make restitution. Really, it means to repent and get right with the Lord. And the problem is that Eliphaz, although he's preaching a wonderful sermon, he's preaching it to the wrong person. He's preaching it to the wrong person. This would have been a great message for the prodigal son, but Job wasn't the prodigal son. Job hadn't wandered. Job hadn't run. Job hadn't taken his inheritance and taken off and rebelled. He didn't do any of that. Great sermon, wrong person. Verse number 23. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. If we come back to God, he'll begin to the work of rebuilding our lives. And that's a great principle there. But we all have some exceptions to the rule, don't we? I mean, there's always exceptions to the rule. If we come back to God, he'll work in rebuilding our lives. Again, it's a great sermon. It's a great principle. But Job's the exception. Job has not wandered. Job does not need to return to God. He never left God. How many here have tried to live for God, and yet everything didn't always turn out the way you thought they would? You been there? They haven't always turned out the way you wanted them to. And here he is. Now, Eliphaz is going to make some very untrue statements that are going to lead us to our message. Verse number 3 in chapter 22, he says, is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous, or is it gain to him that thou makest thy way perfect? What he's saying here is, so what if you are righteous, Job? Do you really think God even takes notice? That's a false statement. He's saying that it doesn't matter what Job does. God is not interested in Job. That is a very untrue statement. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for us. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse number 12. Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high are they? He's accusing Job of hiding from God. That's Job's attitude. He's saying that Job's attitude is that God can't see his sin. That Job is hiding his sin with the idea that God can't see his sin. What he's saying is that the truth is that Job is running from God. He's hiding from God. It's kind of the picture of Adam, if you think about it. When Adam had sinned, and God came out to walk with Adam in the cool of the day. And Adam had hid himself. And God's out there saying, Adam, where art thou? And Adam's gone. He's hiding. And what he's saying is, Job, you're doing exactly what Adam did. You're hiding. The problem is, the truth of the matter is that Job was never running from God. He was desperately trying to run to God. He was desperately trying to run to God. Look at chapter 23, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Does that sound like he's running from God? Verse number 4, "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." He is looking for God. He's not running from God. Look at verse number 8, if you will. The Bible says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." All the while, Job's friend is saying, you're hiding from God. And all the while, Job is saying, it seems like God is hiding from me. Job is looking for God. Job is saying here that he has tried looking for God in every direction you can look. So these are lies. Let me ask you, have you ever been where Job is? Has there been times when God just didn't seem to be there? God was there. Job had looked and couldn't find him, but that didn't mean God wasn't there. And we've been there. Times where it seems like we desperately seek for God and he seems to be hiding himself from us. Let me encourage you that in those times, God may be hiding himself from us, but he is not absent from us. He may not be allowing us to see him, but he's there. He is ever present. We have an ever present God. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He may allow us to think he's not there, but he is. And Job starts another one of his power charges of faith. Verse number 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." One of the great statements of the Word of God. I love that. It's one of the most beautiful statements in the entire Bible. Have you noticed that Job says something amazing during this time that he's in a furnace? Sometimes he says things that are so amazing in the furnace that he probably never would have said outside of the furnace. He probably would have never made those kind of declarations outside of the furnace. That one statement is one of the most quoted verses throughout the generations by Christians going through difficult times. If you don't need this verse right now, you say, "Pastor, I don't need this verse right now," then this is what you need to do. You need to take this verse, you need to tuck it away, because you will need it. If you don't need it now, you will. Remember, you've either come from a furnace, or you're in a furnace, or I hate to tell you this, you're probably going into one, and if that's the case, you better tuck this verse away. You better keep it with you. I want to notice the pathway of the furnace. Verse number 10, he says there, "But he knoweth the way that I take." I want to notice the words "he" and "I." I notice the words "he" and "I." Job is involved in something personal that's just between him and God. It's just between him and God. You know, when you are in a trial of difficulty, you ever notice sometimes it's just you and God? And sometimes when you're not in difficulty, you don't even notice God is there. But in that trial, in that furnace, it's you and God. It's like that old song on the Jericho Road. "There is room for just two. No more and no less. Just Jesus and you," right? He's there. Sometimes it's just him and I. "He knoweth the way I take." There's something going on between Job and God. The picture here is that you and I are on a road and are on a unique journey. Job was admitting that he didn't know what was ahead on his pathway of life. By the way, none of us do. In verses 8 and 9, there, in chapter 23, he says, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Job was saying, "I don't know where the Lord is." And then look at verse number 10. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." In verse number 10, he says, "Praise the Lord, I may not know where he is, but he knows where I am. He knows where I am." Have you ever tried to find someone sitting in a stadium seat? It's almost impossible. But you can easily see where everyone is on the field, right? If you were on the field looking in the stadium, you'd have a hard time finding them. But if you're in the stadium looking on the field, you can tell everybody that's there, right? You can point them out. God is in the stadium seating. We're on the field. We're looking around and saying, I can't find God anywhere. It's like looking for where's Waldo? I don't even know where water's running from anyway. That kind of makes me nervous. But it's kind of like that. And God's there, and yet God's in the stadium looking down and saying, I know exactly where you are. You don't have to know where I am. I know where you are. And that's what God's saying. I know where you are. None of us knows what the day is going to bring, whether joy or sorrow, whether it bring life or death. We don't know that. Several years ago, I don't know, might have been close to 10 years now, Amy and I were on the road driving, and there was an accident. The road was closed off. I don't know if you remember this, and somebody had died in the accident. I think it was back when we were, I think Massachusetts, if I'm not mistaken. But we were driving, the road was closed off, and found out somebody had died in an accident. They didn't know they were going to die. They didn't know that was going to happen that day. And so, human experience, the way I take. He knows that. He knows the way I take. And then I want to know is divine omniscience. He knoweth. The way I take, that's human experience. We all take a way, right? We all take a path. But his omniscience is the fact that he knoweth. He knows. What Job is saying is, I don't know what lies ahead, but I have a God that does. Included in God's knowledge is his foreknowledge. God doesn't just know all things, he foreknows all things. Dr. Curtis Hudson used to say it this way. He said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? It's a good way of saying it. God has nothing's ever caught him by surprise. God's never said, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. Nothing. You can't surprise him. Job knew the what. He was in the furnace. Job did not know the why. Why was he there? Remember, that's the whole theme of this book, is the question why. There will be times when we want to know why, but when we don't know why, let me say it's comforting to know that God does. God has a reason. God has a purpose. The word way is compared to a road, as I mentioned earlier, but there's also another way that word way is used. In Proverbs 22:6, we're going to find a different way that the word way is used. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, the way here means to train a child up in his own unique pattern according to his own divinely unique personality. That's what it means. It means train up a child in his own unique pattern according to his own divinely unique personality. Have you ever noticed, parents, that you have to raise one child different than you have to raise another child? You know why that is? Because God gave them separate, unique personalities. And in your chastisement, if you're a wise parent, you'll notice what I do to that child, I have to do something totally different for that child. This one, I got to take something away. This one needs a good old-fashioned spanking. That one over there, I just need to let them know I'm disappointed. And there's different ways of handling different children, and a wise parent will figure that out. A wise parent will understand that you don't handle them all the same way. And the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go according to his own divinely unique personality. That's what that verse means. Now, bringing back to the verse we're looking at, if that's how God's using it here, what Job is saying is that God knows his personality. God's the one who created him. God's the one who designed him, and God knows his design. God knows his personality. How do you reconcile human experience with divine omniscience? How do you do that? How do you reconcile human experience with divine omniscience? How can a man be responsible for his actions, and yet God knows everything he does before he does it? That's a good question. I used to play, when I was in college, I had a friend named Josh Ferrelio. He was one of those just Brad Pitt-looking kind of guys. He was one of those guys that just God made him just a certain way. And in sports, he could play basketball perfect. And those guys are not supposed to be good at chess as well. Okay, that's just a given rule. You can't be good looking, be good at basketball, all kinds of sports, and be good at brainy stuff too. You can't. That's not right. Amen? That's like somebody being able to sing and preach at the same time. Pick one, okay? Don't be good at both. And he was good at chess. And I played chess with him. And I used to like chess until I met Josh. I don't like it anymore. I retired from that. I don't think I got in the Hall of Fame at all. But we used to play. And I tell you what, here's the deal. Josh knew every move I was going to make before I made it. He knew what he was going to do next before I even moved. You know, I still had a free will. But Josh was going to use whatever my free will told me to do to beat me with it. He was going to win no matter what. You know, God gives us a free will, amen? But God knows the move we're going to make next, and God's going to win every time, right? God's going to have his will, and God's going to have his way. No matter what, God's been doing this a lot longer than we have, and God has all knowledge, and we are very finite. We're never going to win that game. I want to notice a furnace. It's a place of refinement. The trials and difficulties of life are often compared to a refining pot. Proverbs 17:3, the Bible says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. I don't know where your furnace is. It may be in your home. Your refining pot may be your place of employment. It may be your school. The children of Israel had several furnaces. One of them was a place called Egypt. That was a huge refining pot for Israel. 1 Peter 4:12, the Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Don't be surprised when a fiery trial comes. Isaiah 48:10, "Beloved, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." This was a furnace Job was in. The word affliction means misery, depression, or trouble. You ever been in that furnace? I have. I'm sure many of you have. Some of you may be in a furnace of affliction right now. We may not even know about it. So there's a furnace. It's a place of refinement. Then there's a fire. It's a tool of refinement. God may be turning up the heat in your life. Maybe you're going through the fire of financial emergency and it's raging out of control. Maybe you're going through domestic difficulty and it's roaring in your life. It may be some health problems that seem to trap you and keep you bound up. It may be some emotional upheaval that's smothering like a fire in your life. Now, keep in mind that the master goldsmith has his eyes on the gold and he's constantly regulating the fire. He's not going to leave you in there too long. And he's not going to turn the fire too high. He knows what he's doing. He has his eye on the clock and he won't let you stay in longer than you can handle. He knows what you can handle. He knows better than you. You think in your mind you can't handle this, and God says you can handle more than you think you can. You can handle more than you think you can. He has his hand on the thermostat. He won't let the fire get any hotter than you can take. Now, the three Hebrew children were in the fiery furnace. You remember those guys. They wouldn't burn up. The Bible says that when they were done, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. You know, if God can create the universe in 6 days, he can fireproof three of his children. Amen? But yet three were thrown in and four were seen. Three came out. You know who the fourth one was, right? He was Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. So three went in. Four were seen. How many came out? Three. Then where is the fourth now? He's still in the furnace. And next time you go into the furnace, he's there waiting for you. He's still there waiting for you. You're going to be in that furnace And he'll be there. Jesus Christ did not come to get us out of trouble. Jesus Christ came to get in trouble with us. Amen? He came to get in trouble with us. And so, here they are in this fiery furnace. And Christ is with them. Now, in those fiery times of trial and affliction in our lives, God ultimately has a purpose. And his ultimate purpose is that he can see the reflection of his Son, Jesus Christ, in us. I heard of a lady that had read the Bible, and she was at a refiner. She went to a refiner kind of to investigate and try to find out what the Bible means by all this. She was interested in the process, so she went to the goldsmith to see how it was done. At the end, the goldsmith pulled the gold out, and she asked, "How in the world do you know when the gold's ready to be pulled out?" And the refiner, the goldsmith, answered, "Well, that's easy. I know when the gold is pure when I can see my reflection in it." How do you know when God is done with the trial? When he can see the reflection of his Son in us. When he can see the reflection of his Son in us. In those times of fire and trial and affliction, God ultimately has a purpose that he can see the reflection of his Son, Jesus Christ, in us. I heard a story of an atheist who had a pumpkin patch. And there's a Christian who had a pumpkin patch as well. And yet, the Christian's pumpkin patch was just falling apart, and it was awful. It was kind of like we went the day after the Grafton Acres Farm, the day after they closed down. It was pathetic. Most of the pumpkins were smashed up. A few of them had bugs crawling out of them. It was terrible. And the Christian's pumpkin patch was kind of like that. Yet the atheist had a pumpkin patch that was thriving, doing well. So the atheist asks why God allowed the Christian to have a pumpkin patch that was doing poorly. And the Christian gave a great answer. He said, "Because God is not interested in growing pumpkins, he's interested in growing people. God will purposely smash your pumpkin patch to grow you. He will purposely give you a trial to grow you." And we find there in verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I make. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And so God desperately wants to grow people. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for this portion of your word that you've given to us, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to apply these truths to our lives. We do pray in Jesus' name.